Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." God's word is life.
Every year, the story that we've just heard is the story that we read on the Sunday right before we move into the season of Lent. It's the story that wraps up the season of Epiphany. That season that hands us story upon story of these moments of revelation where God's grace-filled presence is visibly alive and at work in Jesus. Epiphany culminates in this electrifying story of Jesus on the mountaintop, shining like the sun. The story of his transfiguration, as it's called. Every year, this is the one we read on this Sunday, which, when I do the math, means that I've sat with this story in preparation for preaching about 30 times. This year, it's different. It's different because of an experience back in July with my dad, 2 days before he died. Dad was in hospital with family gathered around him like we had been for a week already. By now he was sleeping a lot, no longer conversing. And while it seemed that he could slip away fairly soon, we imagined that we would be at least one more night at the hospital with him. In those early days, we had brought a little TV and a DVD player to his room, imagining that watching some of his favorite movies together would be a helpful and an enjoyable way to spend an evening. On this night, we knew that Dad wouldn't be watching The Sound of Music, but the soundtrack, perhaps, he might appreciate that. So we transformed the room into a movie theater, and Maria, she took us away, which within about 10 minutes was not really where we wanted to be, away. There was Dad, as I imagined him, working away in his own deep process. And it seemed to me that the movie was more of a distraction than anything. And so we shut it down and gathered ourselves back around his bed to be with him and for him. And that's when it started to happen. There was this change coming over his face as he began to smile. And the smile kept getting wider and bigger. And his eyes, though they were closed, you could tell that they were wide open. And there was this incredible expression of delight that kept growing and growing and growing. And I remember saying to the others, "Are you seeing this?" Just checking that I wasn't imagining it. They were all nodding, "Yes." It went on for easily 15, 20 minutes. And I don't know who or what Dad was seeing or sensing, just that it seemed like more and more kept coming to him. All I know is that his face was radiant with unimaginable joy. Whatever was going on for him, it was something beautiful beyond telling. The other thing about it was hugely healing for me and for the rest of us, where we and Dad had experienced such pain. This transformed that completely and eased the days ahead in ways that I could never have imagined. I'll never read the story of Jesus' transfiguration without recalling that experience with my dad. Not only that, there's a way in which this experience now informs my reading of the stories that we have in the Gospels. You see, typically, we're not long finished reading that story before someone picks on Peter. There he goes again. Ever the one to be there for Jesus, ever rising to the occasion, none of the others are as eager as Peter to do right by Jesus. So here he is in this moment, witnessing Jesus joined by these companions of such stature. Here is Peter at the ready to make a way for them to linger, to stay, to abide together. But that's Peter for you, the interpretation often goes, wanting to prolong this experience of mystical union. Meanwhile, there's work that awaits them at the foot of the mountain in the messiness of real life. Forget your desire to escape the need and the suffering, and get back to work, to what really matters. How often have we heard that take on this story? Perhaps with a little more subtlety, maybe. But what about this? What if these experiences of mystical union, of unimaginable joy, of beautiful beyond telling, what if they are every bit as real and God-given as each expression of need or cry for help? What if they are intended for us, to feed us, to heal us, to help us make our way through the grief and the suffering that inevitably lies ahead? What if they are intended for us to show us how wide and wild our reality truly is? What if we are made with the capacity to experience wonder and awe, however it comes to us? It might be in holding a newborn baby, or catching a glimpse of a tree after the rain that's now lit up with a million, million diamonds, the way the raindrops are holding the sun. What if we were made with the capacity to experience wonder and awe, however it comes to us, for sheer pleasure, that we might taste and see that God is good? Was Peter's suggestion of creating a dwelling place? Was it because he was so lost in a fog, lost his hedge? I don't think so. I think the man was wonderstruck, tuned in to love divine. "Lord, it is good for us to be here," he exclaims. "No kidding," I want to say to Peter. "And of course you want it to last and to last and to last." What are we to make of what Peter and the others witnessed that day? What did they make of it? And Jesus himself? It's hard to know. That our world is more porous than we might have thought. That those who have gone before, who are seemingly long gone, are just as much by our side. Is that what we are being given to know and to trust? That there's no telling, no limit to the ways and circumstances that the light and the mercy of God will break through to us, through us. That yes, there is indeed a world of need that awaits our response of love, of care. But we are also made for delight, for pleasure. Maybe that too is what we are being given to know and trust. That there is also a place and a need for us to find ourselves lost in wonder, love, and praise. It turns out that there is truth to the traditional interpretation of our story, that we cannot forever stay on the mountaintop. But the reason we cannot stay is not because it isn't good for us to be on the summit and desire such glory. It is, in fact, the supreme good. To want that glory is to desire God. It is also true that while we await the final, full breakthrough of divine pleasure upon the world, we have much work to do. But this work is not the busyness and effort, the demand and expectation, the dread and the drudgery that we may have been taught is pleasing to God. The work of people of faith is more wonder than competence, more surrender than skill, more beauty and imagination than plans and programs, more gratitude and praise than effort and exhaustion. So then, let this be our prayer. That when the wall between the worlds of the living and the dead, between our present and the future, when the wall between the worlds is too firm, too closed, when it seems all solidity and sharp edges, then may we be given a glimpse of how weak the wall and how strong what stirs on the other side, breathing with us and blessing us still, forever bound to us, but freeing us into this living, into this world, so much wider than we ever knew. May we be so blessed. Amen.